The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Liao, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. And today, my friends, I come to you with a message that is going to be quite stirring, and it is going to be challenging. If you are new to this ministry, the website is watchmanscry.com, and you can go there and listen to all of my sermons for free. Now, in this program, we're going to talk about something that is very, very important for you to hear. In this broadcast, I'm going to talk about something, and before I begin this message, I need to preface it with this. In the days of old, when a watchman stood on a wall overlooking the land, from time to time he watched messengers leave the city. And those messengers would go on a journey to a distant land to gather information and then to bring that information back to their city. That information was a report. So when the report was brought back, it had to be discerned, and the wise ones prayed about it. They prayed about the report to see if it bore witness with the Holy Spirit. Well, today, here on Watchman's Cry, I have a guest, a messenger who has a report. It has a lot of data, and this data has to do with the sun. This report comes from some scientists that are highly credentialed. Now, I need to be very, very clear for everybody that is listening right now with what you are about to hear. Watchman's Cry is not saying that this report is a thus saith the Lord. This report could be wrong. However, circumstantial evidence that you will hear about on this program paints a very telling picture that something is going on with our sun and in our solar system. And it's because of this evidence that I was even willing to listen to this report. Folks, if you were standing at the edge of a pond, but your eyes were not focused on the water, perhaps you were reading a book, and suddenly you heard a very loud splash, and then you looked at the pond, and you saw circular ripples, you would know that something fell into the water. And that is what's going on right now with our sun and in our solar system. There are circumstantial splashes and ripples going on in our solar system. Therefore, the inquiring mind of Nathan asks the question, why? Well, my guest is going to share his report of why. Now, will this report be infallible? Well, I guess time will tell. So again, this is not going to be a prediction, it's information. But I must also say this. If, my friends, and I qualify with a huge if this report is true, then it may mean that this world may be getting very, very close to the Great Tribulation, that period of time that we find written in the book of Revelation, as well as other parts of Scripture. And if this report has some validity, we may be getting close to witnessing the events that the prophets of old longed to see. We may be getting close to witnessing the days where our redemption actually will return. I must also say this. The information that you're about to hear is going to be exciting. It's going to be enlightening. But at the same time, it may sound scary. And it could even sound terrifying. So I want to say that up front, that it's going to be an interesting program for you to listen to. I invite you to share this program, to download it, place it on other websites. You can burn copies, share it with your friends. But the bottom line of this report, folks, is that if it is true, then we have a lot of soul preparation to do in our lives. Now, as I stated earlier, a messenger traveled and he obtained this report. That messenger is Benjamin Baruch. I asked him to come on this program to share his report, and then we're going to weigh it against the scriptures. So, here to share these things with me is my good friend, Benjamin Baruch. Benjamin, welcome to Watchman's Cry.
Well, thank you, Nathan. It's good to be back.
Now, Benjamin, I first came across your information when you emailed me, and then you called me about a week ago, and you shared it with me. And then I asked you to please come on the program to share this with our audience and with the world. So, can you please tell the listeners how this came about in a condensed version?
I'd be happy to. a few weeks ago, I received an email from a good friend who's also a business associate of mine. And in it was the response of a physicist, a man who is a PhD in advanced astrophysics and who's an expert in things like climate change and the solar system and what's happening in the present hour to the Earth and the actual science behind the climate and the Earth changes that are occurring, and not the false science of global warming where the truth is coming out that was, for the most part, manipulated data and a propaganda fraud designed to cover up the true nature of the world changes that are occurring, but the actual science. And this email was in response to a piece that I had forwarded to some of my friends regarding Earth changes that are now taking place. And as a result of this email, I began a dialogue. I began to communicate with this scientist, who is a close friend of a friend of mine. We agreed shortly after talking a few times to meet in Los Angeles approximately 2 weeks ago. I was in L.A. on business, and this gentleman agreed to fly into Los Angeles and to meet at the offices of our mutual friend to provide to us an in-depth briefing on the science facts surrounding the year 2012 and what, in fact, is actually occurring. This gentleman arrived in Los Angeles with another physicist and a board member from his company, and we spent 10 hours in downtown Los Angeles getting an in-depth briefing in the true nature of the universe, astronomy and our astrophysics today, and what the professional science community has been observing as actual changes that are occurring in the sun and in the solar system and changes in our Earth, and what the likely outcome will be as these changes progress over the next few years. And this conversation was fascinating. First, it was quite an in-depth briefing into the current state of astrophysics, which I found fascinating, but it was also a confirmation that the events of the Book of Revelation are going to take place on this planet. They're going to begin taking place on the planet sometime in the next 7 years.
Okay, so first off, the scientist was telling you that the information we've been hearing about global warming is basically a lie and it's a scam. What's the reason they're doing this?
Well, I think the reason for the propaganda blitz on global warming is resulting from human industrial activities, carbon emissions from autos and from factories, is twofold. One, they need some explanation for the dramatic climate changes that are now occurring, because the climate is clearly changing, and they want to blame it on something that's man-made so man can then believe he can control it. And number two, this was designed to provide support for the imposition of a global tax on business, a global carbon tax, which would be one more step towards the creation of a global government with the power to impose global business regulations and ultimately global income taxes. So, you know, it was a cleverly designed lie to explain away the true nature of the global climate change that's occurring and at the same time move us one step closer to world government.
Okay, so if we were to zoom out from the Earth, it's really not a global warming effect happening on Earth. We're actually seeing an effect happen to our entire solar system. Is that correct?
That's correct. It'd be more accurate to say that we're having solar system warming. There's clearly climate change occurring on the Earth. Not only is the Earth warming, the Earth is at times experiencing extreme cold, because what we're experiencing is extreme climate instability as the ecosystem is destabilizing as a result of all of the changes occurring in our sun and in the near solar system.
Okay, why don't you go ahead and explain to us exactly what's happening in our solar system, and because of that, then that means that something is causing these things to happen, and go ahead and share with us that entire matter.
Let me start with the background. How did these physicists get involved in this process? Back in the mid-1990s, the sun began experiencing certain volatility and was emitting greater and greater amounts of radiation that began to interfere and destroy certain military satellites that we had in space. As a result of that, members of the U.S. Air Force contacted one of these physicists and said, "What on earth is happening to our satellites?" You need to come down here and help us work on this problem. That began the project where, for the last 15 years, they've been studying very carefully the changes that have been taking place in the sun and the effect on all of the planets in the solar system. Through the course of that research, and this was recently announced publicly in the last 30 days, they concluded that our sun is, in fact, a variable star. And in the universe, there are different types of stars, one of which is known as a variable star. Now, previously, the accepted science theory about the sun was that we had a stable star. Now we know that's incorrect, and our sun is a variable star. Over 70% of the stars in the universe are variable stars. And there are three types of variable stars. Based on the scientific data, the experts have been able to rule out two of them. So the conclusion is our sun is a binary type variable star. And what that means is our sun has a little brother. There are two stars that are actually in an elliptical orbit together, one of which is our sun, and the second is a smaller companion star. And they believe that the orbit of the two stars is about a 24,000-year elliptical orbit, during which every 24,000 years, the two stars come in close proximity. Now, this companion star that is coming in near proximity to our solar system is a neutron star, which means it does not emit light. And that's one of the reasons we've never seen it, and we're not aware of its existence until recently. But even though it doesn't emit light, it emits tremendous amounts of radiation, electromagnetic radiation, gamma radiation, X-rays, and tremendous gravitational forces. As the two stars have been getting closer and closer, these forces have had an impact on every planet in our solar system, including our sun. And as a result, our sun has been destabilizing and becoming more and more volatile, emitting more and more radiation, which is also affecting every planet in our solar system. So if you think of it, both of the stars that are companions or in a binary star system are both now having greater and greater effects on planet Earth. And, of course, third is the effect of the galactic median, which our solar system will cross in 2012. But according to these scientists, the effects of the neutron star are far more significant than the effects of the galactic median. But coincidentally, we are going to have all of them occurring at the same time. Further, our own sun has a normal solar cycle, which is the sunspot cycle, and 2012 will be another solar maximum. So all of this is lined up for some spectacular impacts on planet Earth in terms of, I guess, extragalactical forces that are going to be affecting our planet.
I have a question. In the last decade, it has been a very popular topic on nighttime radio and over the internet that there is something affecting our solar system, but the blame has been put on Planet X, Nibiru, if you will, who has a cycle of 30-something hundred years on orbit. Did the scientists mention that, and did he say that was just a red herring? That's not true?
You know, we didn't talk about that, but they mentioned a 24,000-year orbit and that this is not a planet but another star. So, you know, maybe those reports are somewhat incorrect and they're really talking about interaction between the two companion stars.
Okay, now, since it's drifting closer to us, what kind of effects has it done to the other planets? Because I think you mentioned to me that there's been some pole shifts actually happen already to other planets.
Oh, it's had a pretty dramatic effect already on every planet in the solar system. Mercury, for example, has developed a magnetic field. Mercury has come alive in an astronomical sense. 7 years ago, Mercury did not have a magnetic field. Today, Mercury does. The reason? This additional energy has heated up the core of Mercury, causing, apparently, the core to begin to spin, much like the iron core in the Earth, thus generating a magnetic field for the first time around Mercury. Venus has experienced substantial changes in the composition of its atmosphere. Mars also is experiencing atmospheric changes. The magnetic field on Jupiter has doubled in size. Both Pluto and Neptune have already experienced a pole reversal or a pole shift. And here on Earth, dramatic changes are in operation as well. One of the most significant is the fact that all of this radiation is impacting our planet and being absorbed through the North and the South Pole into the actual core of the Earth, causing the core of the Earth to heat up. And the consequence, or the effect of the hotter core, is a weakening in the magnetosphere around the Earth. And the magnetic sphere around the Earth is, in effect, a shield to protect the Earth from harmful effects of solar radiation that would otherwise be fatal or lethal to life on the Earth. The Lord has put in place several protective shields to protect his creation from the hazardous gamma rays and the other radioactive elements coming out of the sun. The first is the heliosphere, which is the magnetic field around the sun itself. Second is the magnetic sphere around the Earth. And the third is the ozone layer. Well, all these changes are affecting all three of those. The heliosphere around the sun is expanding, allowing greater levels of particles to move faster and reach the Earth quicker or easier. Second, the magnetic sphere around the Earth is collapsing and in part is cracking. There's holes developing in it. Today, there's a hole or a crack in the magnetic sphere above the Earth that's 100,000 miles wide over the South Atlantic in the near proximity to the hole in the ozone layer. And the scientists have concluded that it's been the gradual weakening of the magnetic sphere, which they believe began to occur in the 1940s, that caused higher and higher levels of radiation to begin hitting the upper atmosphere. And, of course, the radiation has the effect of shattering the ozone molecules, breaking up the O3 atoms, and thus depleting the ozone layer. So this climate change has actually been going on for about 70 years.
For the listeners that might be more on the level of a layman instead of scientific, the Earth has a bubble around it, a cloak, a shield, if you will, to protect us from solar flares and solar energy that comes toward us. And if they wanted to see a picture of how that looked, they could, of course, Google that word magnetosphere. Is that the word, Benjamin?
I think that's it. I'm not a scientist either, but I believe that's right.
Okay, because I've done a little bit of research to get ready for this interview, and on Google Images, you can see pictures of what it looks like, and it's basically like a cloak. So when the flare comes toward us, it actually goes around us, and you're telling me that our cloak, our bubble, has some cracks in it. Is that right?
That's exactly correct. To quote my science friends, they said, if you remember Star Trek, the TV series, it's like Scotty saying to Captain Kirk, "The shields are down, Captain." So the shields are being taken down. And they believe we're going to experience a complete collapse of the magnetic sphere sometime over the next 7 years, that the North and South Pole are going to actually fracture into multiple locations. You can picture four or five points on the Earth that are all magnetic north and four or five that are all magnetic south, and them snapping like an electric spark from one location to the other as the pole's magnetic field breaks into pieces and magnetic north and south begin to break into multiple pieces until the whole system suddenly snaps back into balance with the polarity completely reversed.
A pole shift.
It's not a one-day event. It's an event that's going to span approximately 7 years. And, you know, when they mentioned that number, I said, really, you guys think this is going to take 7 years? And they said, yeah, that's our best estimate, is there's going to be a seven-year period of peak impact from these Earth changes. And during that 7 years, the collapse of the magnetic field is going to have profound effects on life on this planet. And it's interesting because in the book of Revelation, we're told that an angel is going to pour a vial out on the sun, and as a result, the sun's going to heat up, and it's going to scorch the Earth. Well, that's what's happening. The sun is heating up. As a result, the higher heat and energy is causing the Earth's magnetic shield to weaken, and so the Earth will be even more susceptible to impact of higher levels of solar radiation.
Now, for the people that are listening that might say, why would the shield weaken? Didn't you tell me on the phone that our core actually rotates inside the Earth, and so when this star comes near us and drifts near us, it's going to slow down the rotation, thereby affecting the magnetic shield around the Earth? That's really how it's going to happen?
You know, I don't recall if I said that. If I did, I'm not sure that's accurate. What I was told is that these energies, you know, if you look at the way the magnetic sphere is constructed, the field comes out of the North Pole and comes out of the South Pole, and it's like a tomato or an onion wrapped around the Earth. But solar energy can wrap around that field and actually hit the Earth on the North and South Pole, and that energy is being absorbed into the core, heating the core, and they gave the analogy of an alternator that creates electrical energy in your car. And imagine the alternator overheating and getting hotter and hotter and hotter. What will eventually happen to the electric field created by the alternator? It'll fry. It'll overheat the alternator. So that is apparently what's happening. And as a result, we're getting greater energy into the ecosystem, causing greater storms. It's also having an effect as the core changes. It's changing all the dimensions of the planet, and it's causing greater earthquakes. And so, you know, we were told by Jesus that you'll see signs. You'll see earthquakes and storms and famines being driven by weather change, and these will increase with intensity as birth pain. What we're merely discussing is the science behind what is driving these birth pains of the kingdom. And we're being told by people whose business it is to know that these birth pains are going to reach peak intensity in the period of time from 2011 to 2017.
Now, in describing a solar flare, a CME, a corona mass ejection, I was doing some research as well, and I was reading that it takes approximately 2 days for a solar flare to reach us, and so our scientists can actually prepare for it with our satellites, etc. But didn't you tell me in 05 a solar flare erupted, and it got to us, and I believe in the research I was reading, it got to us in 30 minutes, so there was no preparation made available, and it got through our cloak, our shield, and it actually fried some power stations and killed satellites?
Yeah, that's correct. In 2005, which was a solar minimum in the sun's normal 11-year solar cycle, and because it was a minimum year, should have been a very benign year for solar activity. We should not have seen a lot of extraordinary solar action. But during the last solar minimum, we saw the largest explosions recorded on the sun, including an explosion that they estimated at the equivalent of 52 billion atomic bombs, which ejected actual matter, protons, which are atomic particles, atoms, positively charged atoms, which were, of course, very hot since they came out of the sun. They were ejected at near the speed of light, and they reached the Earth in approximately 30 minutes. But apparently this blast didn't hit the Earth directly. It kind of was like a shot over the bow. So if you think of, you know, the Earth as a ship sailing along, and the sun fired a warning salvo right over the bow of the boat, is my understanding. Now, I'm not a scientist either. I'm merely sharing what I've been told. But these gentlemen clearly are highly credentialed, recognized experts in this field, and they are convinced that this data is it's factual. I asked them. I said, you know, what do you think about Y2K? And, you know, could this be another Y2K where you're observing all this data, but maybe we're making a mistake and nothing really happens? They said, no, this isn't a projection. We are observing this phenomena occurring. This is certain to occur. And I said, well, what are your confidence level? What do you assess the probability of your minimum forecasted impact to be? And they said 99.9%. And the minimum forecasted impact is the destruction of Western civilization.
Now, the impact would be on these solar flares blasting us like a cannon. Is that basically how I understand it? They would just keep coming?
It would be like a huge radiation wave, or like an electromagnetic pulse were to hit the atmosphere. The part of the Earth that was exposed to the sun when the wave hit would have a huge electric surge through all of its electrical equipment, and you could experience a massive power failure. All the transformers could literally blow out, be shorted out by this surge of billions and billions of electrical watts, and the power grid could go down. And it would stay down for months, perhaps even over a year, before it could be rebuilt. And so you'd be in a situation where the kingdom of the beast was cast into darkness.
Okay, so now that you've brought that up, let's talk about that, because I believe I asked you, Benjamin, tell me the best case scenario and tell me the worst case scenario that these scientists shared with you.
The best case scenario would be the end of Western civilization as we know it, and the loss of life on the magnitude of 50% of the population.
Wow. They told you this.
Yes, but please, to the listener, please understand, these are the estimates of scientists. These are not prophecies. I am not prophesying this. I'm reiterating information that was provided to me personally by experts in these disciplines who, this is what they do for a living. They could be making a mistake. Maybe it's only a third of the population, which I think is, isn't that what it says in Revelation?
It sure does.
Okay, so I'm going to bet on the third, not the half.
Okay, so they told you the end of Western civilization.
As we know it.
So in my thinking, I'm imagining an EMP pulse from the sun, and we've always heard about that scary EMP bomb that would go off over the U.S. and it would cut off our electronics. Well, if this came from the sun, it would basically have the same effect. Is that right?
Yes, it would be a natural EMP event.
So tell me what things would be affected if this thing came through. I mean, what are we talking? Every satellite, every cell phone, all TVs, my microwave wouldn't work?
Within the affected area, it would incapacitate virtually every electronic device that isn't properly shielded or grounded, which basically means pretty much everything would be fried.
Everything electronic in America would be fried?
That wasn't shielded or protected, that was within the affected area.
So America would have to be facing the sun when it happens. So whoever's facing when it happens, they're the ones that get it.
Depending on exactly where and how wide the energy wave was, yes. It's possible it could affect only part of the country. For example, if something like this were to happen and it was 7 a.m. on the East Coast, the West Coast would still be in the shaded part of the Earth and wouldn't be exposed at all to the radiation. The whole East Coast could be hit by this EMP, and the eastern grid could collapse, and the power could stay on in the West.
Well, according to a lot of EMP scenarios that people have played with, I've heard accounts from no car would work unless it was pre-mid-70s. We're talking every town, every village, every city would be in the dark. They would have no way of finding out what is going on. Nothing would work.
Well, you know, there may be a few old transistor-type radios that might work. It's possible a few things would survive, depending maybe they weren't plugged in. You know, there'll be a tremendous surge through the electric grid, and I can't comment on, you know, there may be details here that we just don't understand, but they were very clear that for the most part the electrical system would fail, which would mean there'd be no electricity to run the gas pumps. There'd be no electricity at the water company, and there'd be no electricity at the sewage treatment plant, which would mean there'd be no trucks coming to deliver food to the grocery stores. There'd be no water pressure when you turn on the tap in your house. And the sewage system would stop working. But assuming people continued to use their restroom facilities, then they would be filling the system up with volume that wouldn't be getting processed out the back end. So the system would gradually backflow, and if you lived downhill from a large volume of other users, you would find your bathroom would be backflowing sewage material out of the toilet and onto the bathroom floor. And in effect, you'd have a biological bomb that just went off in your house. People's homes would be uninhabitable within days because the disease would start proliferating. And you know, at the same time, there's no food and water in the cities. It'll be about 3 or 4 days before people decide they're going to use whatever means are required to take food and water from wherever they can find it. That will result in quite a bit of social chaos, and there'll be quite a bit of injury and loss of life. And normal social services will have ceased functioning, so nobody will be picking up the dead bodies, and disease will be rampant. You know, it will be at a pandemic level within 1 to 2 weeks. And the best estimates are that you'd have substantial population loss within 28 days.
A breakdown of society. What happened in Port-au-Prince with the frustration of people would be magnified everywhere this was affected.
Except there'd be nobody there handing out water from helicopters.
Wow. And, you know, I saw some images of this snowstorm on the East Coast, and some people took pictures of the grocery stores that were wiped out in just hours. I can imagine every store would be wiped out of food, and then the people that didn't have food would be frustrated, and this is a scenario that sounds like the tribulation. This is apocalyptic. I was talking to a friend of mine earlier today, and I was telling him about this interview, and he lives in Houston, and he told me when a hurricane came through Houston several years back, it flooded a part of Houston in the hospitals. He said that the basement generators did not work, and as a result, the ICU units didn't work, and people died. So as I'm imagining all the hospitals not having any power, there's a mortality nightmare that could happen.
Loss of power would be catastrophic. I would recommend to our listeners that people think about getting the book, How to Survive the End of the World as We Know It, Tactics, Techniques, and Technology for Uncertain Times. It's by James Rawls, and I've read it. It's an excellent, excellent guide to just a whole lot of ideas that you wouldn't think of offhand that would come in very handy in that kind of an environment. And he actually uses the example of a power grid failure and then kind of runs through all the things that would then occur and what would be the appropriate response if you found yourself in that kind of a situation. And, you know, if and when we do get a major grid collapse, you won't have time to be, well, now let's go study what we should do. You know, there will be no rehearsal. You'll be there and, you know, you'll be climbing the wall of worry and a tough learning curve without a chance to practice. But it's not just the power grid that's exposed. There are, because of all these forces, particularly these huge gravitational forces, we could have continental plate movements. They foresee earthquakes the size of a continent. From Mexico to the Aleutian Islands, the entire Pacific Rim plate could let go, and you could have an earthquake of historic proportions with volcanoes erupting, and the impact on the atmosphere is going to be dramatic, and the list goes on. So, you know, we are heading into basically a time such as there never was, and being aware of it, being aware of things that you can do to cope is, of course, wisdom, but at the end of the day, the only thing we can do to cope is to hide under the blood of the Lamb and to turn to the Lord, because, you know, these judgments that are coming, I looked at this science briefing as nothing more than sort of a confirmation and some of the science data that substantiates the fact that the day of the Lord is indeed at hand. This is going to come to pass sometime in the next 7 years. And they really made the point, this is not a date like December 21st, 2012. That date will be no different than December 20th. It won't be much different than December 1st. It's a window of time where all of these forces will be affecting the Earth and the Sun and causing these dramatic changes, and it's a period of years. It's not just a day where, you know, oh, we just got past that day, okay, everything's fine. No, these events are going to take place over a seven-year period, and they quite candidly believe that it's going to change the world much like the Book of Revelation describes.
And bringing up the Book of Revelation, I have a verse right here that I want to read. But before I do, Benjamin, I want to ask you a question. The scientists told you that, first of all, our administration is well aware of this impending event. Is that correct?
Of course. All the governments.
And the preparations that they are doing at this point are underground bunkers. Is that right?
Yes, that is going on, yes.
And what did your friend feel about that?
He didn't think you could hide under the rocks of the earth from the wrath of the Lamb. And I don't think you can either. Even though the kings of the earth are going to hide under the rocks, and they're going to cry out to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of him who sits on the throne, you know, it's not going to help.
Right. In addition to that, you also told me that according to the science, expects to have winds that exceed hundreds of miles an hour. Is that correct?
Yes, the wind speed could be dramatic. There are scenarios where we could have continental plate movements that would cause, on a short-term basis, wind speeds in excess of Mach 1 or Mach 1.5.
Okay, the reason I asked you that is because I'm looking at Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, and it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, so that's there.
Okay, great earthquake's coming.
And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair.
That would be the ash from the volcanoes that will follow the earthquake.
And the moon became like blood, same thing, the ash?
Same thing.
And the stars of heaven fell to earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a, watch this, Benjamin, a mighty wind. So it even talks about a mighty wind during this time.
Well, that's really interesting.
And it goes on, the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and I guess a mighty wind would do that. Every mountain and island were moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and free man, hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us. And that's the verse you just read. But I find it interesting, wind is mentioned there, Benjamin.
There's going to be a lot of wind in what's coming.
Now, you also mentioned to me, because there's a lot of wind, it would also affect waves, and we're talking tsunamis. Is that correct?
Yes, they were absolutely certain there would be global coastal tsunami events from these continental plate earthquakes that are coming that at a minimum would be 300 feet in height. And that was the minimum forecasted size.
Hitting every coast, did they say?
East and west coast of the United States. All of the Pacific Rim, that's as far as we got. I didn't ask about Africa or Europe. But I would assume it's going to be a global coastal event. If there are global earthquakes that involve the continental plates breaking loose, then there's going to be some water moving around. The waves will be roaring and men's hearts failing them for fear of things coming upon the earth. But we who know the Lord are not to be afraid. We are to lift our heads up, for our redemption is drawing nigh.
Right. And I want to say to the listeners, we will talk about the promises and the portion of God that we have. But I also wanted to just allow Benjamin to share. And I'm looking here at Revelation 16, verse 8, and it says, "The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God." Now, right there, Benjamin, we see during the Great Tribulation, God tells us that the sun's going to be scorching people.
Well, and the shields are going to be down, and the sun is definitely increasing its radiation output, and as a result, it's driving dramatic climate change on the planet. You know, Nathan, all of this global warming science that, you know, the fraud that they tried to perpetrate on us, they did all this research on changes in the climate and then changes in carbon monoxide emissions. They left out of the research changes in the sun. Now, if I asked you to do some research on warming of the earth over time, would you think the sun might have something to do with the earth getting warmed up?
That's incredible. That was left out of the, that was a variable they never even talked about.
Every morning when the sun comes up, what does it do? It warms the earth. Well, it just shows you the science is a fraud. They were wanting to come to the conclusion that, oh, look, earth has been experiencing higher and higher warming levels, and coincidentally, that's during the same period that we industrialized. Oh, our industrialization must be causing this change. Are you kidding me? Did anybody bother to look at the sun? The sun's been increasing its energy output at the same time. So what do you think the driver is? The main heater for the solar system is getting hotter, or you started your car this morning? It's ridiculous. But, you know, it's almost like the bigger the lie, the easier it is to deceive the people that are asleep.
I believe that was Hitler's big lie strategy.
Yeah, it was, and it worked. So, you know, they can tell a inconvenient lie and call it an inconvenient truth, and most people never read any of the detailed research. They just take the words of these experts and, oh, you know, there must be global warming, and of course it's my fireplace. Fact that I burned a log in my fireplace obviously is heating the earth. Well, you know, the science is a joke. So we now have access to the real scientific data. And it is, of course, as God's word declares, it's the sun.
The sun. And what else could fulfill the prophecies that we read in Isaiah? And I'm looking at Isaiah chapter 24 right now. I want to read a few verses, Benjamin. Chapter 24, verse 3. It says, "The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken his word." Verse 5, "The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws." And then verse 6 goes on, "And those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left." There it is again, the burning.
Right.
And down in verse 13, "And thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people. It shall be like the shaking of an olive tree." Verse 18, "The foundations of the earth are shaken." Verse 19, "The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard." Now, when I see that verse, Benjamin, I picture a top that's losing its velocity and it starts wobbling. Is that what we're talking about? When this star comes near, it's going to have this pole shift effect on the earth and cause...
Well, it's interesting, the foundations, you know, these continental plates are really the foundation of our continents. And when the foundations are broken, that would be a pretty good description of continental earthquakes. You know, these things are happening. We know from the scripture they will come. What we're now, by God's grace, being given access to is scientific data to corroborate that we're going to see this take place over the next 7 years or so, 8 years. I guess it's 2010 today.
Now, since you brought that up again, I want to be very, very clear to the listeners. And listeners, Benjamin and I spoke before we even started this interview because we want to make sure that it's very clear that we are not saying a thus saith the Lord. Right, Benjamin?
No, this is a science report.
So we're showing the people what it looks like is coming so that they can do what they're supposed to do to prepare to get their lives in order. And why don't we segue into that? Let's talk about during the great and terrible day of the Lord, what role does the remnant play? Because I'm sure a lot of people are frightened right now. They're scared. You know, they might live in Miami, Florida and say, what? A 300-foot tsunami? What are you saying? We're not telling people to move. We're not giving any counsel on this. We're just giving a report. So the counsel of what to do about this lies with each individual in their heart as they seek God. Amen, Benjamin?
Amen.
So, and I want to qualify the next question with a giant if. If these events are indeed at the door, Benjamin, in the next few years, what role will the remnant play in these events?
We are going to bring the testimony of Jesus Christ to the nation, and God is going to glorify himself and his people, and you know, we have nothing to fear. We who belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we were commanded, do not fear. So obey the Lord and don't fear. Now, will some of us be going home to heaven sooner than later if these things prove correct? Probably. As Paul said, if I die, I'm in Christ, and if I live, I'm going to live in Christ. So, and Paul would have preferred to go in the tsunami, but as long as the Lord had him here, he was going to labor for the kingdom. So, you know, we should not fear. And also, the world has seen events like this throughout its history, and throughout all of these events, the Lord has time and again delivered his chosen people. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire, similar to the scorching of the earth, and all that fire did was break or burn the ropes that had bound them, set them free, and they were walking with a fourth man who looked like the Son of God. So this is the day the Lord has made. This is his day. This is his plan to bring to conclusion the controversy of Zion, and he's going to come and deliver his people. If we belong to him, then we should just focus on the things the Lord told us to do, but certainly do not be afraid.
You know, Benjamin, we don't see a lot of bad things, so this is going to take an entire paradigm shift for us to process that we could be looking at some things that are very dark in the future, and we need to come to terms with it, and we need to get victory over it through a relationship with God intimately, because that's the only way it's going to happen. And as I look at the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 61, when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he read that when he was here on earth. He read from Isaiah, but he only read half of this prophecy, and he stopped. I'll go ahead and read this, Benjamin, because I want your comments on this. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison of those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, Jesus stopped at that point. He didn't read the rest. Now, here's the big question. Why didn't he? Let me read the rest of what it says. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, Benjamin, Jesus said, these things that I do, ye shall also do. And I believe that God's going to pour out his Spirit during this time also on his remnant, on his people. And we're going to be ministering powerfully to one another, to those that are hurting, in victory. Amen?
Oh, hallelujah.
So can you comment on that?
Sure. This is the hour in which God is going to fulfill his covenant that he made with his people. And can receive it, Jesus Christ has a 7-year ministry on this earth. He came 2,000 years ago as a man, and he walked this earth as a man. And everything he did as a man through prayer and through faith. And he laid his life down as the sacrificial lamb, died for our sins, and he rose again in victory over sin and death. But he's only half done. Still has to fulfill the second half of his 7-year ministry, which is the time of the final 3.5 years of human history, known as the time of Jacob's trouble, which we call the Great Tribulation. During that time, Jesus Christ is going to again come and visit the earth. Only this time, he's coming as God, and he's coming as a mighty deliverer of his people, and he's coming as the Lion of Judah, both conquering and to conquer. And to the remnant that are walking in holiness before him, he's coming to protect, save, and to deliver. To the backslidden, compromised church of Laodicea, he's coming with a fire to purify and to purge, and to make them ready for the wedding feast. And for the wicked, to those who refuse his salvation, he's coming with a final judgment. And, you know, if you don't know the Lord, you should be afraid. If you are a believer, you should only fear the Lord. Now, I will tell you for sure, there is reason to fear the Lord. There always has been, because the Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, we live in a generation of people who were taught the fear of the Lord by men. And for the most part, we were taught we didn't need to fear the Lord because we were under grace. And our leaders and our shepherds led us astray. By the way, they mistaught the Word of God. The truth is, every man ought to fear the Lord. And if you see the things that are about to come to pass on this planet, you need to recognize the Lord is in complete control of all of this. He is the one bringing these judgments. He is the one in control of all of the judgments that are coming on the earth. And for the judgments that are going to come upon the church are designed to purify and perfect and make his people ready for the wedding feast. The judgments upon the wicked are permanent. So we need to fear the Lord, not what's coming.
Now, Benjamin, there might be some people listening to this program that might say, what are you talking about purifying Christians during the Great Tribulation? I'm not going to be here. The rapture is going to take us away, and I don't know what you're talking about.
Well, you know, Satan has brought many false doctrines into the church, and Jesus warned us in this last hour. The very first thing Jesus said about this hour is, take heed that no man deceive you. That includes your pastor or the guy that put the margin notes in your Bible. The pre-trib rapture is false. It's simply an error. It was created by the enemy to disarm the church so that they would not prepare for this hour because they thought they were all going to just disappear. But if you read the scriptures are the authority. It's not my opinion. Not Nathan's opinion, and it's not your opinion that matters, dear listener. It's what God's Word says. And God's Word is very clear. Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31, after the tribulation of those days, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and the angels will come with the sound of a great trumpet to gather together the elect from the four corners of the earth. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, we are told that the rapture will come at the last trumpet. Now, in Matthew 24, we are told there's a trumpet blown after the great tribulation. The world doesn't end when the tribulation ends. There's still a final brief window of time. It's actually a 30-day period. It's the final month of a lull before the Lord comes during the fall feast days in the last year. And during that time, there's one final chance to repent and receive salvation before the final judgment is entered. And it's in that time that the final trumpet blast is heard. And I asked my 8-year-old son years ago, David, how many trumpets do they blow after the last trumpet? He said, duh, Dad.
A child could understand it.
My 8-year-old could do the math. The last trumpet is the last trumpet. Now, I hear some of these rapture teachers saying, well, there's special rapture trumpets. Okay, well, if you want to hold out for that little special make-believe eschatology, when you find yourself in the Great Tribulation, get on the page with us. But, you know, the reality is the Scripture cannot contradict. So if we have an interpretation of Scripture that is contradicted by Scripture, we know our interpretation is wrong. And what does it say in the Scripture? The righteous shall remain. The wicked shall be uprooted out of the earth, and the righteous shall remain. And the word for shall remain in the Hebrew is yathar, and it means to leave a righteous remnant behind. Jesus said it would be just like the days of Noah. Who got taken out and who remained? The wicked were uprooted out of the earth in the judgment, and the righteous remnant remained. Just like the days of Lot in Sodom. Who got taken out in Sodom? Did Lot get raptured? No. Lot walked out of the city before it got burned, and the wicked who were gathered in the city were all destroyed in the judgment. So the wicked were uprooted and taken out of the earth, and the righteous Lot remained. God is going to do the same thing in this hour. The wicked are going to be uprooted out of the earth. Compromising Christians are going to be purified in the fire, and the holy remnant is going to be preserved because they're the Lord's portion. They are the Kadosh Kadashim, the most holy of the holy possessions of the Lord. And according to the scripture, they cannot be burned in the fire because they already belong to the Lord. You know, Jesus said to me when he showed me this judgment that was going to come on our nation back in 1996, and I witnessed it. I was taken in the spirit into the future of America. And it wasn't a vision. I was there. And when the Lord brought me back to the current time, I hit the floor weeping, and I cried out. I was screaming. My heart was shattered from what I had seen, but I asked the Lord, what must we do to be saved from these judgments? And the Lord spoke to me very calmly and very clearly. He said, I will protect that which is mine. Everything else will be destroyed. And then I asked the Lord, I said to the Lord, Lord, I need to know what to do, and I must hear from you. I can't hear from man in this hour. I must hear from you. And the Lord answered and said, search the scriptures, for the detailed instructions for this hour are in the Word of God. And those of you that have heard my testimony, you know the rest of the story, but I basically got busy, and the Lord began to reveal to me a multitude of last day scriptures that are prophecies that are instructional to the body, to the remnant in this hour, and much of that is what I ultimately produced in a book called The Day of the Lord is at Hand. And the bottom line of which, though, is this is the day of the Lord. It's not the day of the enemy. You know, the eschatology of the church is that the commonly held view of this pre-trib rapture is God's afraid of the day of the Lord. You know, he can't protect his people, so he's got to evacuate them in some Dunkirk evacuation. And Satan actually has all the glory for the last 7 years on earth. And then the Lord comes back and judges everything. You know, nothing could be further from the truth. That's a bunch of propaganda from hell. The day of the Lord is the day of the Lord. It's not the day of the enemy. And the Lord is more than able to keep and protect his people. He gave us pictures. Daniel in the lion's den. Lion is a symbol of the Antichrist. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the furnace of the king of Babylon. That's a picture of the hour we're walking into. You know, Jonah in the belly of the whale, Noah in his ark, Lot coming out of Sodom. These are all examples of what will be fulfilled for us. And the greatest of which is probably the judgments on ancient Egypt and the great Exodus, where God's people were protected. In the land of Goshen, these things weren't falling on them. And can God protect his people in the midst of global calamity? Well, of course. With God, all things are possible.
Amen.
He's going to protect his holy remnant. Now, his compromised and his backslidden church, God's going to protect them as well, but he's only going to protect that which is his, which is their spirit, which he has saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit. But if their soul is full of a bunch of unrepentant sin in areas of darkness that have not yet been brought to the cross, and if in their flesh they're still compromised in a divided heart between which God they want to serve, the gods of this world, mammon and pleasure and pride and all of those gods of darkness, or whether they've been completely sanctified and they're only serving the God of Israel, well, then their body is not yet sanctified and doesn't yet belong to the Lord, so the Lord's not going to protect their flesh. He's not going to protect their soul. Their soul is going to be crushed in the process of the final purification of their temple. And they're going to pass through the fire, suffering the loss of all things, but they will be saved in the process. You know, every one of the believers that dies in this great tribulation, the Lord actually gives them a crown. There's a crown of life that's given to them for having been faithful to the Lord unto the end. So the vast majority of us are going to get the crown of life, and, you know, we should just accept it, folks. It's the reality of what's going to happen. A small remnant is going to make it through. And the reality is, the book of Revelation actually says, blessed are those who die in the Lord at one point in the Great Tribulation, because they get to rest from their labors, and they don't endure the rest of these bowls of judgment being poured out on the earth. So, you know, I think we have overrated this issue of dying in the flesh. You know, it's not the big problem that we're making it out to be. And further, the Lord Jesus Christ himself told us, do not seek to save your life in this hour. If you're worried about saving your life, then you can be guaranteed you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life for his sake, then you will save it. And that's consistent with what the Lord told me. He's going to protect that which is his. If you've lost your life for Jesus, you've given your life to Jesus. Now, your life belongs to Jesus. He's going to protect you. If you're holding on to your little life, you still want your will and your way and all that that entails, then you're trying to save your life, and guess what? You're not going to succeed. You're going to lose your life in the process, but you're going to gain your salvation. So even in that, we should be rejoicing. The Scripture tells us to give glory to the Lord in the fires. In Isaiah, I think it's 63, glorify the Lord in the fires. Our faith needs to be perfected to the point that we can look beyond our current circumstance and see the certainty of the promises of God's salvation, and that this has come to pass, it has not come to stay, and that we are going into the kingdom. The wedding feast is coming, the kingdom of God is coming, and if you belong to Jesus Christ, you're going there. Now, it might get a little rough, it might get a lot rough, but it's not going to last very long, and we're all coming back in the clouds. Our minds and our hearts off of protecting our little lives and trying to maintain our little comfort zones, and we need to seek the kingdom of God, and we need to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, and we need to be fasting and praying, and we need to be doing what God commanded in the book of Joel, where we gather together in solemn assemblies, where we weep at the altar, where we rend our hearts. And if we're fasting and praying and we're rending our hearts, we'll know that we've accomplished the desired result that the Lord has in mind when it produces weeping for our sin as we pray through repentance of the dead works that are still buried and repressed in the divided souls of many believers in this land. And we need to go through that process. We can either do it voluntarily now and get ready for this great day, or we can leave it to the Lord to do. And the Lord will do it for us during these events of the Great Tribulation. And he's going to tear your heart. And he's going to bring you to the point of the end of yourself where you're weeping for the sin within you. And then you'll cry out for repentance and forgiveness. And he's going to save you from your sins. But he's willing to go to any length to remove the sin from your life, conform you into the image of Jesus Christ.
You know, Benjamin, there are so many people in America and in the West, Australia, Europe, that go to church, and they're fed this motivational gospel that does not even touch their hearts, and it doesn't get past their flesh. And, you know, God's had enough of that. So many people that believe in this pre-tribulation dogma actually believe that the Church of God is pure right now. And as I read the book of Daniel chapter 12, it says in verse 10, many shall be purified, made white, and refined, just like you're saying. The wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. We're getting ready for a wedding. We're getting ready for a banquet feast. And you know, when a bride gets ready, she goes in and she cleans herself up. She gets beautiful. She puts on her perfume. She puts on her beautiful garments. And that's another thing I wanted to share real quick, because I know there's listeners still that believe in the pre-trib. And listener, just think about this. You've been told that the rapture is going to happen, and we're going to be having a wedding feast, looking down at the bad people for 7 years. Well, if we're honest with ourselves, and if we have integrity with the Scriptures, that wedding feast is not mentioned until chapter 19 of Revelation, right before Jesus comes back on the horse. So write that down and read it for yourself. In Revelation 19:7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. There it is. It doesn't happen at the beginning of Revelation. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen. Here it is, Benjamin, what you're talking about. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
Amen.
And the righteous act would be rending our heart and having a solemn assembly and maybe losing some earthly things that will get our minds on what's real. And how many people are going to need to have that happen to them? But that's the mercy of God, actually, because He loves us. He cares about us.
Hallelujah.
So He'll bring us into the right perspective to shape us up, basically, to be ready for His appearance.
And that's one of the reasons we should fear the Lord. You know, Nathan, the doctrinal issue you cited, which is that the common view in the church is that we are already the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. That's true as to our spirit. Yes, we have that legal standing. Hallelujah. We are secure in Him if we are truly the elect of God, and we've received His seal of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed in Him, and we are righteous in our spirit. But the Scripture in Revelation that you talked about is referencing the deed, how we walk out our life. Because when we get saved, yes, your spirit has now been saved and is in right standing before God. But then the process of sanctification must occur when God leads you into the ways of righteousness and causes you to put off the deeds of darkness. And you can shortcut that process by getting stuck in a sin area and never growing. And that's what's happened in the church. People are walking around, they're declaring themselves the righteousness of God, but the Scripture tells us there's a generation of people who believe they are righteous in their own eyes because they've judged themselves according to the standing of them, of their spirit before God, but they're not yet cleansed from their iniquity.
Amen.
They haven't actually repented of everything. Yeah, they believe in Jesus, but they've buried the iniquity in their hearts. So, you know, our filthy garments have to go to the dry cleaner, and they got to go to the press where the heat and the pressure are applied to clean them. You don't want to be wearing those garments while they're getting dry cleaned, or you're going to feel the heat in your own body. So we need to put off the dead works, and we need to do the hard repentance work. Look, let's face it. None of us want to see the sin in our own lives. We would much rather see the speck in our neighbor's eye than look at that telephone pole we got sticking out of our forehead. And yet, that's exactly what we need to do. So, you know, we'll look the other way. We cover it. We deny it. We minimize it, or we say, well, I've already prayed about that. But we don't have the victory yet. And so, you know, the Lord's serious. He's going to clean up the church. But, you know, the preterm rapture, that's only widely believed in the United States. If you go to communist China or to any part of the world where the Christian church is being persecuted and has been persecuted, they don't believe that nonsense. Because, you know, what does the Scripture say? God has protected us, or He's chosen us so that we will not suffer the wrath. You know, we will not have to endure the wrath that is to come. Well, that's talking about the eternal judgment of hell. It's not talking about the persecution or the martyrdom or the natural disasters or the famines or the economic deprivation that's going to take place during the Great Tribulation, because those events have been a tribulation on the lives of the believing church for 2,000 years. Christians have been dying from martyrdom, and they've been dying in wars, and they've been dying from disease, and they've been dying from famines and starvation. They've been dying in these natural disasters for 2,000 years. If we were protected from the wrath that is to come, and that wrath was these tribulations, then why has everybody been dying from this stuff? And all the Great Tribulation is a little bit more intense version of these events, compressed in a brief period of time, and experienced throughout the earth by virtually every person on the planet. So we know we're not disappearing, and, you know, it's just a shoddy scholarship. And the ultimate argument of the pre-trib rapturist is, you know, well, God would never expect me to pick up my cross and actually follow Jesus to Calvary. He's not going to actually crucify me in my flesh. God didn't actually plan to kill my flesh, did He? Death of the flesh has been 100% effective for 6,000 years.
Right.
Actually, if you check the record, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah, He's killed everybody so far.
Amen.
So we just don't want to believe these things. So we make up a gospel of our own belief. You know, it's the jack-in-the-box, you can have it your way gospel. But it's a delusion, and the people that are comforting themselves with that false faith, when these tribulation events hit them, they're going to be shattered. They won't even be able to stand. They can't even cope contemplating the event. When the reality finally comes upon them, they're going to be fractured, broken.
So the day to start is now. We got to be already full of the scriptures. It says they overcame with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So they got to get full of the word now while they can. It's boot camp time.
Absolutely. We need to become militant believers. We need to take our faith and our commitment to Jesus Christ to a new level. And I would encourage our listeners, gather together in small groups. You know, pray about this and ask the Lord to open doors for you to attend a solemn assembly with a small group of other believers, and gather together in a time of fasting and prayer. Set aside a weekend, set aside a few days, gather together, fast and pray and repent for each other. Repent for the sins of your families. Repent for the generational sins of your bloodline. Repent for the sins of this nation. Stand in the gap and plead for the remnant. Stand in the gap and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Stand in the gap and pray for the things that are going on in the kingdom of God. And get purified. Put off the filthy garments of the flesh and put on the righteous robes of the deeds and the ways of Jesus Christ. And get your soul redeemed. Get your mind renewed. And be ready to stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion when these things come to pass on the earth. Because that's going to be the only solid ground, Nathan. Those that are standing on Mount Zion.
Amen. Well, we're about running out of time. Were there some last words you wanted to share about the remnant? Did you share those yet, or were you going to say something?
Maybe we'll do that on another show if we do another one sometime.
Okay, so to wrap this up, though, for the people that are full of fear and terror and worried, and they're still looking at where they live on the map and they've considered what we've said, they have some seeking to do, don't they, Benjamin? Seeking God and...
I understand. I mean, believe me, when the Lord showed me the day of the Lord, and I've actually been there. I've actually seen it. I was trembling for 7 days. I couldn't stop shaking. Every time I tried to tell somebody about what I had seen, I could only get one or two sentences out, and I would break down weeping and crying and wailing, and I'd fall on the ground. That was kind of embarrassing when it happened, like in a restaurant.
Wow.
Fall off the table weeping, which actually happened. I literally broke down weeping in public. So I understand. Yes, it's fearful. And as long as you perceive these things through the mind of the flesh and through the mind of the natural man, yeah, these are terrifying things. You know, men's hearts will fail them for fear. And if you're walking in the natural carnal mind, it will be terrifying when you see what's coming. But there's a mind of the Spirit. As we get more and more into the Word and we get more and more into the perspective of the kingdom, we can perceive these times through the mind of the Spirit, and the Lord came to give us peace, and peace that would last, and a peace that'll take you right through the storm, just like Jesus was sleeping on that boat in the Sea of Galilee when the big storm came up, and you know the disciples, they were panicking. They thought the boat was sinking, and you know, and the Lord was sleeping. The Lord had no concern at all. He was resting. And that's what this is going to be like. If we're in the mind of Christ, we're going to be at rest even if we are suffering some of the hardships of these hours. I mean, Paul and Silas arrested and beaten in prison, rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for his name.
Amen.
Now, in my natural mind, if I'm arrested, beaten, and in prison, I am not rejoicing. I am freaking out. Lord, get me out of here. You know, I mean, that's the natural man. But in the Spirit, in the mind of the Spirit, they are rejoicing that they've been accounted worthy, suffer for his name. So, you know, folks, I don't know about you. I can only talk about me. So let me talk about me for a minute. I'm not real impressed with me and with my walk as a Christian. When I look back on my life, you know, there were some times I know I accomplished the things God asked me to do, but I look back on a lot of other times and I just shake my head and think, oh, Lord, what was wrong with me? How was I so blind? How could I be so foolish? How did I do so many stupid things? And, you know, we can't go back and change the past. I mean, I repent for every dumb thing I did, and I probably did quite a few of them, but cannot change our past. We can repent of it. Thank God we can be forgiven, and thank God that our iniquity can be washed away. But, you know, we have a little time left to live for the King. We have a little time left to stand for Jesus Christ, to stand up and be counted. And you know, then this whole thing's going to be over, and we're going to be in the kingdom, and we're going to be standing before the Lord, and You know, I want to be able to point to a great final exam. You know, we're about to go into the final exam of our test of faith, and I want to get an A on the final, and I know our listeners do too, because I think the rest of the grades we got during the class probably aren't as important as the grade we get on the final. And the way I look at it, Nathan, if the Lord allows me to lose my life in these judgments and in these things that are going to come to pass, then that's really not my problem. It's really the Lord's problem, because he's going to lose one less servant. And, you know, I know he doesn't need me, so, you know, he'll be fine. The kingdom of God will be fine without me, because everything I've ever done has been really through the Lord anyway. But, you know, the Lord will have one less servant. That's all that's really going to happen. And if the Lord's okay with that, then I'm okay with that. And that's really the reality of every one of our lives today. It's up to him what he's going to do with us, whether he delivers us or whether he chooses us to go through any number of the things that are going to be happening in the Great Tribulation. We have got to see our lives as dead in Christ. We've got to recognize that we are his purchased possession. He has the right to do with us as he chooses, and we should learn to rejoice in him in that process, no matter what comes. And then we, like Job, can overcome that.
Amen.
We will be the overcomers that walk through it. And folks, we've got eternity to get to know each other and to learn the depths of the wisdom of God that are going to show us what really happened. So don't worry about where do I live and what do I do and, you know, should I move? And Lord, what? You know, nobody. The scripture says the righteous man, actually it says that the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. The Lord is ordering your steps. You are where God wants you right now. What you should be focused on is not worrying about whether to move or to do this or to do that. You should be focusing first and foremost on the kingdom of God. Am I abiding in Jesus? Am I walking in the anointing? Is there worship songs on my lips when I wake in the morning in my bed? If you're not waking up in the Holy Spirit with songs of worship in your heart, then you got some stuff you need to move out of your life. Because if you're abiding in him and the Holy Spirit's flowing freely through you without hindrance from the enemy, you'll be waking up in the spirit of worship.
That's beautiful, Benjamin.
Don't be discouraged because the war is intense. All that means is we just need to fight harder. That's why the fasting and prayer is so important. I know, and I know I mention this a lot when I speak on the radio, but I got to impress on you, dear listeners, hear me. You must fast and pray now. We are up against something so powerful it can only be broken fasting and prayer. It's not an option. And, you know, don't take my word for it. Go study the scriptures. The Lord God Almighty commands fasting and prayer of this last generation. And if you believe we're in the last days, these things are coming to pass, you've been commanded by the Lord to fast and pray, and should all take heed, because that is going to be the main point of breakthrough, that open those heavens over our lives so we can begin to receive the instructions. You remember Daniel, who was a righteous man. He inquired of the Lord, and for 3 weeks he heard nothing. And yet what was happening is a spiritual warfare over his life. God had actually already ordered the angel to come and bring the message, but there was a spiritual warfare, and Daniel had to fast and pray for 3 weeks before the breakthrough occurred and the heavens opened, could receive the word of the Lord. And that's what's happening in many, many lives today. There is a spiritual warfare over your life. You must break through. You've got to stand in the gap in fasting and in prayer. You've got to enter into these solemn assemblies. These are not bits of good advice. These are mandatory kingdom strategies to achieve the victory. If you want a part of this overcoming victory, then you're going to follow the directions of our commander-in-chief, because we are in a war zone, people. And this is for real. We are not just talking about something that may be happening. This is real. This is the objective reality of this planet. God wants his children to overcome.
Amen.
You know, let's get busy. And dear listeners, please remember Nathan, and please remember me in your prayers. You know, those of us that have been called to preach this word in this final hour, we need prayer support too, because, you know, the warfare is intense against us as well. And Nathan, God bless you, and thank you for letting me come on your show.
Oh, it was great. That was beautiful words, Benjamin. Very beautiful. I love them. And they were challenging.
Well, glory to the Lord, because I am truly one of the least of the saints, and I am just so happy that God's mercy is without repentance, and that God has bringing salvation into my life, and I know that the kingdom's coming soon, and I know all of the listeners, you know, your hearts are the same. I'm just rejoicing in my salvation in my Lord, and let's get our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on Jesus and seek first the kingdom of God, not our own comfort, not the preservation of our little lifestyle. You know, we don't want to save our little piece of Babylon. We want to enter the kingdom of God. That's what this is all about. Hallelujah. God's faithful. Even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful because he will not and cannot deny himself.
Well, praise God. That was awesome, Benjamin. And we can have you again, right? I get a lot of requests whenever I have you, Benjamin.
You know, brother, I am on the Lord's calendar. I am available for anything God wants me to do 24/7.
Wow. That was incredible. That was our good friend, Benjamin Baruch, folks. An incredible program, a lot of information. And before you hit the stop button for this audio, please hear what I have to say about this interview. The information presented here was a report, my friends. It's based on the data and the findings of scientists that Benjamin met with. Now, I asked Benjamin privately if those scientists had an agenda, and I asked them if they had any desire for fame or to sell books, or were they trying to have their findings match prophecy through circular reasoning? And when I asked that question to Benjamin, Benjamin said they did not even know about Bible prophecy. They're scientists. They're eggheads. They're very smart people. So this data was not based on human influence of those questions I just mentioned. Their data was based on reporting their observations with what the sun is doing. And based on that data, and because Benjamin Baruch has a biblical worldview, he weighed the data against the scriptures. And as he did that, and as he shared those things with me, it was very interesting, folks, that the results are that the Bible does talk about violent solar activity during the final chapter on earth, during the events of Revelation. So please, as you consider this information, folks, I want to state for the record again that neither Benjamin nor myself are saying that this is a thus saith the Lord, nor is it a prediction, because honestly, we do not know. But nevertheless, my friends, I would ask that you would take these things to prayer. And also, I would ask this. If there are any listeners out there that have had similar warnings, perhaps through the Holy Spirit, through dreams, through visions, please send them to me. That's one of the things I asked Benjamin. I said, you know, Benjamin, before the Lord does things that are that dramatic on the earth, he always warns through his messengers, his servants, with the prophetic gifts. So are there people actually seeing these things happen out there? Are there some listeners who have friends or family members that have seen these things happen? So I would be interested to find that out. So if you might be one of those people, please send me that story. Please send me that dream or that vision. And I want to compile those warnings on a dedicated area of my webpage. Folks, if these events are indeed on the horizon, I would expect some confirmation from the body of Christ. Okay, folks? Well, amen, amen. A very interesting program, a very challenging program. And if you appreciate this program and this ministry, folks, please pray about supporting this ministry. The website is watchmanscry.com, and you can go there for more end-time sermons and for sermons about repentance and about finding God. You can find sermons that will encourage you in spite of the things that are happening around us. There's a lot of resources there, folks. Watchmanscry.com. This ministry is for you, folks. It's to warn the people of God, and it's to get us all prepared, challenged, and ready for the days that are ahead. Well, folks, God bless you. Thank you for listening. Keep us in your prayers, and we'll see you next time.